Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for this day that you've made. Lord God, as we stand here in our church and all is well for us at this moment, and our church has its roof on, and we could sit here and we could worship. We remember those who cannot worship today, both in Florida and in Texas. And we pray for them, Lord God. We pray for all the folks in those two states and who the hurricane has hit. Lord God, we pray for the worshipers. We pray for Christians and believers everywhere. And so, Holy God, have mercy upon us. We know you are the God of creation. You can hold back the wind and the rain. And so we ask for mercy. And now as we gather here today, we ask you to speak a word for us because we're listening. Speak, God, a word of hope and a word of peace and a word of love, a word that will quench our fears, Lord God. Let us continue to hold on to you and to trust in you. For you are the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. You are unchanging, and we are depending on you. And now, Lord God, take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. It is amazing as I think of the storm as I get to the preached word. You know, the folks had left Miami. I have a lot of family in Florida. A lot of Caribbean folks are in Florida, so I have an awful lot of family in Florida. I'm asking you to pray and pray for them as we pray for everybody there. A lot of Jamaicans or Caribbean folks retire to Florida, or they go to Florida. Why? Because of the sunshine. And so there, my aunt, my eldest aunt, my father's oldest living sister, she's there, and I said to her yesterday, why didn't you come back to Brooklyn? Because she has a house in Brooklyn also, a brownstone in Flatbush. And she says, well, I'm just holding on to the Lord, and I'm 88, and if he's ready to take me through the storm, then that's the way I'm going. Didn't want to leave Orlando, but we pray for them. But I remember this morning, the newsman said, they said the people had left Miami and going up to Naples and so on and Tampa, and now it's coming to Tampa. So you know what? We have to depend on God, because if we knew all the signs, knew everything, then a hurricane would not be damaging anywhere, would it? There's something bigger and greater than us that takes over, because we would have left one place, gone to the next place, come back, and everything would be fine. We have to also remember the islands. My island, Jamaica, was spared. Lots of rain there, but spared. But St. Martin, Barbuda, and all the tiny Leeward and islands and so on are complete. And 95% of the Barbuda is now gone. No houses, no anything. Pray for them. Let us pray for them. None of us are exempt from these things. So we have a lot of giving to do, to our prayers and to our resources, and we Americans are good for that. We are good giving people, and we, just as we give overseas when there's catastrophe, we will give to our own. Won't we, church? Amen. We will give to our own in this country, and through God's grace, we will rebuild. These cities and states will be rebuilt through the mercy of God and good loving people. And I know that we'll have teams from the New York Annual Conference going down, and so who knows what some of us may do. So we continue to pray. My sermon title today is The Rules of Christian Engagement. And we know engagement, normally we hear engagement as like a military term, right? They're talking about strategic and engagement. What should soldiers do if this happened? A happened, B happened, how much can they do, and so on. Well, we see in this text that Jesus is also giving us some rules to live by and to follow. But I want to begin with this little reflection, and I'm going to try to stick a little bit to my notes because I know there are folks who speak Korean who are here. And this little fraction is entitled Building Bridges. And it says, once upon a time, two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming side by side, sharing machinery, and trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference. And finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks of silence. And we know that, don't we? Some of us have experienced that. One morning, there was a knock on John's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox standing there. I'm looking for a few days' work, he said. Perhaps you would have a few small jobs here and there. Could I help you? Yes, said the older brother. I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother. Last week, there was a meadow between us, and he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there is a creek between us. Well, you may have done this to spite me, but I'll go him one better. See that pile of lumber curing by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence, so I won't need to see his place anymore. Cool him down anyhow. The carpenter said, I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you. The older brother had to go to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring, sawing, and nailing. About sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide. His jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work, handrails and all. And the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming across, his hand outstretched. You're quite a fella to build this bridge after all I've said and done. The two brothers met at the middle of the bridge, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. Now, wait, stay a few days. Have a lot of other projects for you, said the older brother to the carpenter. The carpenter replied, I'd love to stay on, but I have so many bridges to build. And so, here we have Jesus, and Jesus has been called many names. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has been called the Redeemer. He is the Savior. Jesus is the Deliverer. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the Mediator. Jesus is the Light of the World. Jesus is the Bread of Life. He is the Bridge over Troubled Water. Jesus is Lord. But today, friends, Jesus is Bridge Builder. Jesus intends for us to build bridges across our divide. There are many of us in the church who are keeping malice and keeping and not talking to each other about things that we cannot even remember. It has happened so long ago, we have become bitter and unhappy about things that we cannot remember. That no longer matters. That if God was to take one of us home, we'd feel so bad because we never spoke to the next person. Jesus wants us to understand forgiveness, and it's in many of our, it is so funny how God could teach you something. This morning, as I finish up my to the text, you know, there is a pastor who's a friend of mine who had said something a year ago or so that I did not like, and people sometimes don't like you to tell them you don't agree with them. You know, we get that way. You know, but there should be dialogue and we should agree or not agree. And I have really not been having any discussions with her or she or her family. I really have not said anything bad about her, and she has sent me emails and we have been friends for a long time. We knew we were going through the process. And I just barely respond, you know, like a text, very curtly. I just get to the point. Well, could you imagine today I'm going to preach this? I have not talked to her in months. And I get an e-text from her this morning. I heard my phone go, and I thought it was Ray. But it wasn't Ray. Telling me about, you know, something outside. I mean, you know, because Ray's checking to make sure this is. And it was her. And it said, and she was telling me about what the bishop is planning, some trip next year. And one of our colleagues, who I know dearly, is being commissioned today as a DS in Connecticut. And am I going? And she started it by, "Dear Marjorie, blessings for your worship today." And then she began to tell me that she and her husband had signed up for the trip. She said, "Hope I'm going to go." And I read it. And I said, "My God, Jesus, you just don't leave me alone. Because I am coming now to speak on this text." And I'm telling you the God's honest truth as I stand in this pulpit, that today I would get that text from her. So I took a minute and I responded. And I put, even though it was body, and I just swallowed my pride and I'm never going to say a word to her. And I wrote, "Dear Marion, I hope you have a blessed service today." And I told her a couple of things. And she wrote back, "Just as I was going to preach this today," and I've not really been in dialogue with her for about a year, "this is what God will do," right? That we need to be able to be changed. We need to be able to stand before the Lord and says, "Yes, I'm sorry." Now, will I then talk to her later and say I didn't like ABCD? Most likely, because it's part of my personality. I don't like to leave things unfinished. It's part of my personality. I know that. The Lord is still working on that part. I'm just not going to leave it. I'm going to say, "Well, ABCD, I am being truthful to you all now. I'm going to say ABCD I didn't like." And she's going to say, "Well, I didn't." And I know that's going to happen because I cannot leave it just floating like that. It is my nature. I am not there yet, Lord Jesus. You're working on me. But the point is, God is in the business of taking care of these things in our life. And today in this text, Jesus is the bridge builder. Jesus lays out in this text the rules of Christian engagement. And the rules of Christian engagement is much higher. It's a higher ideal than the rules in the world. It is that we cannot live by the same standards if we are Christians. We must strive to be better than we are. Right? We must treat each other better, not only in the church, but in our own lives. There are people in your own homes that don't talk to their family members, that we all malice, we all grudge, and we continue. So Jesus says in this gospel, as we begin, Matthew is speaking, and Jesus is really, you know, a lot of the Pharisees are there, and what we don't want to have is a Pharisaic kind of mindset. Because the Pharisees are always looking at the law, they always want to be right. You know, when you talk about forgiveness, you cannot always be right. We don't forgive each other because we always want to be right. We don't want to give in because it's got to be our way or the highway. We've got to be able to be humble like Christ is humble. And so Jesus is going to say today, the first part of the text, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. First point, you've got to have a one-on-one with the other person. Don't insult them. Don't bring their whatever you're having to with them. Don't bring it to the whole church first. Don't tell everybody, don't gossip about it, church. We are very famous of gossiping and talking about stuff and not confronting the other person. Jesus says here, and I'm going directly from the text now, these are Jesus' words. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Right? By the time you talk about it to everybody else, you should have already spoken to the person. So you want to have a one-on-one with them. Right? Go approach them. Sometimes we have to take the first step. I'm telling you, this attitude of I'm not talking, God is not pleased. I don't know who you're pleasing because God is not pleased. The second point, Jesus says, if the member listens to you, you have regained that one. So this my second point is we need to listen to each other. Give each other room and listen to each other. What does Jesus say here? If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. That means if you have a one-on-one and that person listens to you and says, I know and I am sorry, I should not have done that, you have gained a person. You have restored a friendship. You have restored a relationship. Haven't you, church? Come on now, you're in school today. Got to hear what Jesus says. We're not all that good now. Every now and then, you've got to get a test from Jesus that tells us we got to clean our act up. You understand? We're not all that perfect. None of us. Is there anyone without sin? Cast the first stone. And then the next verse says, I'm giving you the whole gospel now because it's short. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by evidence of two or three witnesses. So what he's saying, right? Keep trying to reconcile. If the person doesn't listen, you get a couple of people. That's why in our church we got something called the SPR, or pastor parish relations, right? If something happens, doesn't have to be with the pastor and individual, people always think it's the pastor and the person. No, dear people in the church, I always say to SPR, it's not just about the pastor and somebody else. Pastor parish means dear people in the church. And after you've talked with them one-on-one, then you go to the pastor parish or you go to several other people and say, let's go talk to them. See how many opportunities you're giving them? Because what you want for yourself is what you want to what? Do for others. Right? So before we start blabbing it and put it in a newsday on the front page, we then have to do what? Get some folks in the church, come together, and let someone else hear, you know, to confirm it. Because sometimes I could be speaking one-on-one to Akio because we have had conflict, and I'm still not getting it right. I'm still trying to get my position over. He's still trying to get his position over. And the two of us are not getting it together. And we have to get a couple of other people from the outside to mediate, to help us through the process of reconciliation. Right? That is what Jesus is saying. You see how wise Jesus is. He knows this stuff. Because he has said it, hasn't he? And then the next point is that if the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Those are hard words. And what Jesus is saying, after you've done that, you've done the one-on-one, then you've had other people, bring it to the church. And I would like to interpret that as you do it in your personal life, you'd bring it to the family. In our case, you'd bring it to the church council. Right? You'd want to bring that situation to the body to say, this is what's happening. It is not changing. The conflict is still there. And Jesus is saying, if after that the person does not change, and then what you're doing? In essence, you're treating them like a Gentile or a tax. You're rejecting them. You're saying, you are a detriment to this body. There are people in church environments or even that are detriment to the body of Christ. Or detriment to your own life. There are people that you have to walk away from. You have done everything to reconcile. Right? And you have to back away because it's an unhealthy relationship. It's unhealthy, it's ungodly, and you have to back away. And then he goes on, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And what he's saying here, there is power in our unity. There is power with us coming together and being unified over something and being able to work it out together. The church is the greatest hospital in the world. And we should be unified around health and healing. And always seek unity. Always seek to do so. There is power in us agreeing on one accord. Truly I tell you that whatever you bind on earth, that means whatever we can pray together as a group. Now I was explaining to a couple of people that I was in Korea and South Korea, and those folks, I mean, yes, their churches have their own problems, like nobody's perfect, but every morning I have not prayed more than so much in my life than I prayed when I was in Korea. They have early morning prayer all over Korea. And the place we stayed at, we stayed on the church's campus. The church has like a hotel. You know, it's a center. And the rooms are just like better than the Holiday Inn or one of those. Nice rooms with... And so we're there, big campus, and they have early morning prayer. Now we fly into South Korea, and we're tired. Long flight, 14 hours. And then we get to, you know, we are traveling for 20 hours because by the time you get to, we flew into the airport and get to the church. And so they said to us, that's on Tuesday, we don't have to come to prayer Wednesday morning. And we said, oh, thank God, because we can't get up. Well, on our agenda, it says prayer at 5 every morning. And we are the guests, and we are expected to come. We are there with our bishop. And so you set your alarm. I set my alarm for 4:30. Now, we're still having jet lag because, and at about quarter to five, you hear the music playing. You know, it's in your room. It's your wake-up call. It's your wake-up call, but it's a Christian song. Like, you know, bless me or amazing grace, whatever it is. Waking you up if you're not up. Well, thank God for us, and you're just dragging, you know, we're just dragging things on to go. The other people are coming. You get to the sanctuary. I mean, Lord, help us. You get to the sanctuary, and there are over 300 people there, and prayer is from 5 to 6 every day. And so, and I say this because it was corporate prayer. They are not praying. First, we start singing, and they sing the great hymns. And there was a choir at 5 in the morning of over 100 people. And they're all going to work afterwards. But the Korean people have believed that it's by God's grace why they still exist. And so they are, so the top of their list, with all their weaknesses like we all have, is God and prayer. So we go there, and you could see us in our little American group, because a lot of us are just nodding, because, you know, we trying to hold up. You know, our bishop is there, people are trying to keep their eyes open, and then it's being translated. And the first day, we're really trying to keep up, because, you know, we are, I heard one guy snoring next to me, I'm kind of nobbing him, listen. We're in prayer, because we're trying, not part of our culture, and they're praying. And so they go and they sing, and then there's a preach word, and then at 5:30, they call out, you know, they call out the name of Jesus in Korean, and I don't want to butcher it, and everybody goes into prayer. Nobody's really praying for you, everybody's praying individually. Right? They're knowing what they're praying for, and people are praying, people are crying and praying, we are crying and praying, and I think the first day we could barely stay till people were looking at their watch, some, you know, you could see us trying to pull out it, but we are doing it right. For the 8 days I was there, we went every morning to prayer. The day we had to leave, we had to leave the church at 6:30, we went to prayer at 5. Folks got up at 4, we had our shower, our bags were packed, we went to prayer. And we found that there was such power in corporate agreement in prayer, right? There was such power in being there. This is what the scripture says, there, whatever you bind on earth together, when a church comes together to pray, you see, we cannot do it by our power and our might. Do you know why? We think we could sustain this church because of us. No, but we get old, and we get sick. We can't do it. We can only sustain the growth in this church through prayer, through the power of God Almighty, because none of us is going to be here forever. We cannot do it. There are folks who are here when they were 40 and 30 and thought they could do everything they can. We all can't. We all say it. But now when we get to 70 and 80, we can't do it anymore. Yet the church has to be sustained. It is not by a power or by might, saith the Lord, but it's by your spirit. And we have got to understand how powerful prayer is. Prayer can change things. Prayer can do mighty things. So God is reminding here. He says again, truly I tell you, if you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. If you agree about anything, that means we come in agreement. It's not just handing over our prayer. Yes, we do that in the church. We hand in our prayer. But I would love and pray that this church becomes a praying church wherein we come together and we pray together for the growth of this church, for the ministries, so God can make the vision plain together. That when we have prayer, folks show up and pray, because we cannot do it by our power and our might. And the last point, he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. You know that the Lord is here. Where two or more are gathered together in his name, the Lord is here. In this place. In this place. And then Apostle Paul comes in and he tells us, Apostle Paul tells us, as he comes to the end of this text, as he gives us the remedy for all of it when he speaks of forgiveness. Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, as he says to all of us today, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. We don't have to owe each other. The only thing we owe each other is what? Love. Isn't that amazing? The only thing we owe each other is love. Love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Remember the great law Jesus left at the end, right? When he gave us the final commandment to what? Love one another. He didn't say we should have committees. Didn't say we should have meetings. You know, we meet to meet. We meet to schedule a meeting to meet. Right? He didn't say any of that. He says, I give you one commandment, what? To love one another. Church, that means we love one another in our homes and we love one another here. Right? The church is the bride of Christ. It is him incarnate, right? The commandments, you shall not commit. He says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Isn't that amazing that the kids were talking about it today? Paul, a Jew, Jew of Jews, he said it. Reminding us, that's to show you our Bible is connected, isn't it? It's not happenstance. Her Bible is not somebody jumped up in the Old Testament and said somebody. No, he says it here. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You know what Paul is talking about, the Ten Commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not covet. And the other commandments are all summed up in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says it's summed up in one word. It's not all the other things you don't do. Yes, we won't murder because, you know, we're about... it's not about just not doing what you don't have to do. You see, I could say I'm not going to steal and I won't steal because it doesn't require me having to be in discussion with Susan. But I could not speak to Susan, don't say a word, to be mad with her for years, but I don't steal. Do you see? I don't steal, but I'm not going to talk to my neighbor. Are you with me? And Paul is saying, the fact that you don't steal is no big deal. Yes, don't steal. You know, you shouldn't steal. But what about reconciling the relationship with the person sitting next to you? That's why he says it's summed up in one word, love, right? People do great things. They'll send money to Umkur and they'll do wonderful things. And yet they will not even speak to the person next to them. Come on, church. Won't even love the person. God is not impressed with all of our doing. He's impressed with a heart that cares and loves, right? And will forgive. Forgiveness is easy. It's not easy. He's going to talk about that later on. He says, it is all summed up in one word. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. How we could learn this in America now? Be reminded that love says, do no wrong to a neighbor. How much we need that in the world now? Huh? As Christians, we want to say we are a Christian nation. We want to demand, we demand that, even though we are not anymore. We're very pluralistic. Christianity is still the largest percent of a religion, but we are becoming very pluralistic. Right? The other religions. Yet we are still, if we say we are Christians, they will know that we are Christians by our love. We have to strive for love. Strive always to love our neighbors. Strive always to love others who don't look like us. That's why Jesus says love your neighbors. He didn't say love your family, because he knows you're supposed to love your family. And love your children. Sometimes you don't want to love the rest of your relatives. You know what I mean. You got relatives you don't want to love. You know, I've been there, done that. There's some of them you don't want to love. The fact that they're in your family, you can't help it. You just don't want to love them. I know you all are perfect and you love everybody in your family. But I can stand before God for truth. There are people in my family, they probably don't love me all that much. Neither do I love them all that much. But we're getting along. But the point is, we're striving to love. Love is the greatest gift. Oh, praise God. Paul wants us to remember that today. And so he wants to appeal to us. He says, therefore, we should put away all the doctrine of the things, drunkenness and reveling and all of that. And he says, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. What he's saying, don't always do what you want. You know, it's like a diet. You know, it's like being on a diet following the word of God. There are times you want to eat the ice cream, but you cannot because it's not good for your church. You know what I mean. You know, when we were in Korea, we were eating all these things because and I justified eating all these things. I said, but I can't find American food. I keep saying that. And I would eat the rice, and Lord knows I shouldn't be eating the rice, but I did. I was off that Christian diet, whatever it was. And they brought, one morning I was having ice cream with breakfast because they took us to a Korean place to eat breakfast and it was really traditional Korean. And it was kimchi and something else and pancake kimchi and tofu. And after it done, you could see everybody's eyes were glazed over, the Americans. And the bishop says, where can we find coffee? We need a Starbucks. People were shaking in the place. We need Starbucks. You ever see American high? They were looking for Starbucks all over Korea. There are lots of Starbucks in Korea. Koreans drink a lot of coffee. But we had to stop the bus to get the coffee. Everybody wanted coffee. I am not a coffee drinker. I got a cup of tea. And they were just trembling. They thought they were in the Holy Spirit, but they were not. They just needed coffee. It was amazing to watch. And then they got the coffee and they says, oh, thank you, God. You thought they saw Jesus Christ. Even though we had done all the praying, that did not help us. They needed coffee. And then after the coffee, they says, oh, you need something to perk it up. And the bishop says, I'm buying. And he jumps off the bus. They stopped the bus and we bought ice cream. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, they had their coffee and now we have an ice cream. So, you know, that being following the plan didn't happen. But now we're back on the plan. Do you see? When you step off the plan, this is what the word of God, these scriptures are left for us. So that when we fall off the plan, we could get what? We get back on the plan. Right? We get back in the word and we strive to love one another. Strive to love. I'm encouraging you today as I close, during this time as we even think of 9/11, encouraging you. If there's someone you're keeping malice with, is someone you haven't talked to because something happened 10 years ago, whatever number, I'm begging you, it is not worth your soul. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died for us. It is not worth not seeing Christ. It's not worth displeasing Christ. Find a way. You know, a friend of mine, as I closed, had a dear friend who did argument, all messed up and things happened and then a family member got very, very sick. And she was so angry she wouldn't speak to her. She wouldn't even call her to say, what's going on? Let me be there for you. And then that person died. And she was so devastated. But her being sorry was of no use then. Don't let that happen to you. There's nothing that we cannot forgive each other for. Right? Love one another, Paul says. Find ways. Jesus says, let's reconcile. Let's come together. Let this church be a place of reconciliation. Jesus came for a ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride to stretch out a hand to somebody else. You know, pride is a waste of time. Do you know that? It doesn't solve anything. And I have people that I have to work on reconciling with, family members. We all have it, right? Because we're human beings. But remember, Paul says, all of this, no matter what we have, no matter what we do, every one of it is wrapped up in love. That's the main commandment. So instead, don't put on all the other things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who would love us so much that he would die for us. Think on that, my friends. And tell somebody today that you haven't told in a long time, hey, I love you. And mean it. I have a sister that I have to tell that all the time. She don't always say, I love you back, but I keep saying it. Maybe one day she'll say, oh, sister, you know, I really love you. I'm the eldest. Because it happens. You know, little conflicts happen and you have to figure it out. But I say, sis, I love you. She says, I know. I know. I know. And I'm waiting for the punchline. I love you too. I'm waiting for, oh, sis, I love you so much. I haven't got it yet because she's having little conflicts with my daughter. And I says, oh, sis, I love you. I haven't heard it yet, but I'm going to keep saying it till one day she's going to say, oh, sis, you don't know how much I love you. And my mother will smile in heaven. Amen.